Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
I'll be reading Matthew 16, 13 through 18. Matthew 16, 13 through 18. When Jesus came to the area of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his followers, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They answered, "Some say you are John the Baptist, others say you are Elijah, and still others say you are Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Then Jesus asked them, "And who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered, "You are blessed, Simon son of Jonah, but because no person taught you that, my Father in heaven showed you who I am. So I tell you, you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the power of death will not be able to defeat it."
Decisions on a regular basis. He said the way he begins each conversation when the person sits down, he says, "What's your story?" In other words, the way he starts off is by asking them, "What is your story? What is your background? What is it that has brought you to where you are right now?" And so as we think about coming together for our Friends Day, and we realize that we have several guests with us, you may be asking that same question. What is your story? We think about that when we talk to others that we meet. We want to know their background. We want to know their story. And if we're honest with ourselves, we think a lot about our own story. What's going on around me? What is it that motivates me? One of my favorite movies that has ever come out was released almost 20 years ago now, but it's called The Truman Show. I'm going to talk a little bit about it. If you haven't seen it already, you have had 20 years, so there may be some spoilers. But just to let you know what the movie was about, you have the central character named Truman Burbank, a little bit of a play on words, true man, you know, Truman, and then from Burbank, California, where a lot of TV shows are filmed. And his entire life is an elaborate TV show. He thinks he's grown up in a town called Sea Haven. He thinks he has friends that love him and care about him, but they're all extras, and the town is a huge set, and it's all part of a show that people watch live all over the world. Now, this was made kind of at the dawn of reality TV. And so you can imagine this is sort of one of the first movies that explored what would it be like if someone's life was a reality TV show, but they never knew it. Now, even in this land, Sea Haven, that seems to have everything just lined up just right, he's got a best friend that's perfectly cast for him, he's married, he has a perfect job, there are little things that remind him this isn't exactly real. So, for instance, a piece of lighting equipment falls from the sky one day. It's passed off as debris from a plane flying overhead, but it leaves him wondering. There's one morning when he's driving to work and he's tuning his radio, and all of a sudden he cuts into the radio feed of the crew that's describing where he's going and keeping track of him and what extras need to be in what place. And it really is confusing to him. And throughout the whole movie, he's asking these questions. Is this real? And so finally, at the end of the movie, he has a conversation with the producer, the creator. His name is Christoph, and he's speaking to him over the loudspeaker that goes throughout this whole set that is the town he lives in. And he asks him, "Who are you?" And Christoph responds by saying, "I am the creator of a TV show that gives hope and joy to people all around the world." And then Truman looks up into the sky, trying to see where this voice is coming from, and he says, "Well, then who am I?" I think that question resonates with us, because even though the premise is one that seems a little far-fetched, a little crazy, maybe not as far-fetched as it used to seem in today's society, but it seems just a little extreme that someone would spend his whole life not really living in reality. That question, who am I? Why am I here? Is this real? What's happening around me? Those are questions all of us have to wrestle with. We all have to figure out the answer to what our story is. And so if you're here this morning and you're thinking about the church and you're thinking about Christians and you're asking that question, what is your story? I think the passage that Tyler read for us is an excellent place to begin. Because in Matthew chapter 16, you have Jesus speaking to his apostles in a place called Caesarea Philippi. The reason that setting is important is because Caesarea Philippi was named for Caesar. It was renamed as a way to honor Caesar. Not only that, but you had temples there to the god Pan. You had a temple there that would focus not only on Pan and on Caesar. You had a summer palace for Herod. You had all kinds of gods that were focused and leaders that were all in the same picture and competing for the same allegiance. And it's in the midst of that that Jesus looks at his apostles and asks these questions. Who do men say that I am? This is more than just Jesus taking a poll. He's wanting to know what they have heard. And so we heard the statements that were made. That some say Elijah, others John the Baptist, one of the prophets. And then Jesus asks the follow-up question, who do you say that I am? And then Peter makes that statement that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's important because it's a reminder of who Peter served. In the midst of all these competing allegiances that were all around them, you could worship this false god, you could hold on to this political hero, who are you going to serve? You see, all of us, when we ask that question, who am I, we're asking the question, who do we serve? When Truman hears the voice saying, well, I'm the creator, he says, well, then who am I? If you're the one in charge, what does that make me? All of us are going to serve something. I could decide to make my career the focal point of my entire life. So when someone asks me who I am, I respond by telling people, well, here's what I do. Here's my career. That's where I find my identity. I might locate my identity in my relationship with someone else. And so if someone says, who are you? I say, well, I tell you what, I'm a part of this family. I'm a part of this relationship. And that's where I find my primary identity. As Christians, when we look through Scripture, we're called to find our primary identity in being followers of Christ. Being followers of the one who came to establish his church. And as Tyler read for us, that nothing can overpower it. So if we're asking what the story is of the church, the story is we are individuals doing our best to serve Jesus, to serve Christ. If we're asking that question, who am I? We point to the one we're following. It doesn't mean we do it perfectly. It doesn't mean we never make mistakes. It just means that's always our goal. One of the blessings we have as we spend time in worship, is being able to pray. And as we're led in prayer, let's remember our goal to serve Christ, to allow Him to form our identity and to determine our path. One of the features of living in the South is that as you drive through a town in the southern United States, you'll probably see several church buildings. That's just one of the things that happens. If you're driving through the town square of a town, you might see some older church buildings that have been there for a long time. If you're driving through newer developments, you'll probably see some newer buildings that have been built. And if you've ever had the experience of talking with someone who maybe lived in a place where there weren't as many churches, and they came down south, one of the questions they might ask is, wow, why do you have all these church buildings here? Why are they here? And so that's another question that comes up, especially when we think about the church. Why are we here? Why are we here at Graymere? Why are we doing what we're doing on a Sunday morning, on a weekend where there are a lot of other options that we have to spend our time? What are we doing here? In a broader way, we can ask that about the church in general. We have seen no shortage of examples of people who have either abused Scripture or claim to stand for a church that hasn't done what's right in the country we live in. And we say, well, why are we here? Well, we started by thinking about Jesus speaking in Matthew 16 to his apostles. But let's continue to follow that thread through Scripture in the book of Acts. If you have your Bible with you, or if you'd like to use one in the pew rack in front of you, when we get to Acts chapter 2, we see some very clear connections between what Jesus told his apostles while he was alive, and then what happens after Jesus is crucified and he's risen from the dead. He reminds us in Acts chapter 2, as Peter is speaking, we're reminded of why we're here today. They were in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 to celebrate a feast that was a big deal for all those who were Jews and went to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. This was a momentous occasion. You have a city in Jerusalem that was packed with people. You have some incredible things start to happen. They all knew what had taken place just weeks earlier. Just 7 weeks earlier, they had had what took place during Passover as Jesus is crucified, this influential leader that had so many disciples. But it wasn't just any crucifixion. They'd seen plenty of those. It was a crucifixion that involved total darkness. It was a crucifixion where you had the curtain in the temple being torn from top to bottom. And it was a crucifixion that did not produce, only a few days later, a body in the tomb where it was laid. This obviously caused a lot of conversation. People were discussing it. You can just imagine the buzz in Jerusalem. And so when you have this incredible miracle that takes place, you have the Holy Spirit coming on individuals, and they're beginning to speak in tongues in languages that they hadn't been trained in. People are listening. And so when Peter stands up and he addresses all of these Jews and he points to prophets, prophecies in Scripture from David and from Joel, and he says, they're being fulfilled right now, it would have grabbed people's attention. And notice as we read what Peter says beginning in verse 36, think back to what we just read from Matthew's Gospel. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Why are we here today? We're here today because Jesus was crucified. Because individuals who were motivated by fear of losing power among others, of losing their authority among the people, of Jesus' popularity, a variety of motivations culminate together, and they crucified the Son of God. Later on in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, Paul would write that no one can lay a foundation other than Jesus Christ. And Jesus, in his crucifixion, is sacrificing himself for us, the perfect for the imperfect, the sinless for the sinners, and in doing so lays a foundation. Through his sacrifice, now we can come to God. So we're here this morning because Jesus was crucified. But not only that. We're here this morning not just because he was crucified, but because he was crucified and rose from the dead. That's even more important for us to try to imagine if we want to think about the shock of those in Jerusalem. They'd seen crucifixions before. And even though there were all of these miraculous things that accompanied it, they still weren't necessarily clear on what it all meant. But the fact that no one could produce the body, the fact that the tomb was empty, and the easiest thing for people who wanted to refute Peter and anyone else would be to produce a body, means that they couldn't find it. Jesus was, as Peter said, both Lord and Christ. Isn't that interesting? Peter said that earlier in Matthew 16, that Jesus was the Messiah, and yet he didn't fully understand what that meant. We find that out later in the Gospels. Here in Acts chapter 2, he's explaining what it means. So they hear this, they're pierced to the heart, and they say to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brethren, what should we do? Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. He says when that happens, you receive forgiveness of sins and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the good news is that promise wasn't just for them. He said, for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Why are we here? We're here because Jesus was crucified, because he was raised from the dead, and because the promise that was made in Acts chapter 2 still holds true for every single one of us. That's why we're here today, 2017, in Columbia, Tennessee, because we're sharing that message with others. As we praise God together in song, let's remember this incredible opportunity we've been given by the God we serve. why we're here, I guess another question we ought to ask ourselves is, what are we doing? Especially if you're a guest with us this morning, maybe this is your first worship service to attend. And maybe you're wondering exactly what is happening here. What's going on? If you've ever visited a new place and people did things differently, you might be asking that question. Why is this happening? And when we read in Acts chapter 2, we saw people responding to this message that Peter had given. In fact, the text tells us that there were about 3,000 who initially responded to become Christians. They were so impressed with not only the message of Peter, but the love of God that was available through becoming a Christian, that they made that choice. And then what's interesting to me is to see what happens immediately after that. If you were to keep reading in Acts chapter 2, you would find out that the people there were continually devoting themselves, in verse 42, to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with them all as anyone might have need. The immediate response when becoming Christians was to realize, we need each other. We need to be together. And in fact, that's a pattern we see all throughout Scripture. There's a word used in the New Testament to describe an assembly of people, an ecclesia. It's derived from a verb that means called out. And so sometimes people would say ecclesia are those who were called out, although that word gets used a lot of times in a lot of different contexts. Essentially, it just means a gathering of people. You could be an ecclesia gathered for a lot of purposes. You could be a political group that's gathered for a political rally. You could be an angry and upset mob that was gathered to try to get your will done. But when it comes to the church, when we gather together for worship. And so as we come together even this morning, we've been worshiping. We've been worshiping God in song, lifting up our hearts, and sometimes people might be worried that their voices don't sound the way they want them to sound. But it's always important to remember God cares more about the intent of our hearts than the quality of our voices. You may have noticed as we sing that we're just using our voices, that we aren't using any instruments. We're seeking to follow the biblical example of just glorifying God in song in our hearts with the voices that He has created and given us. When we worship, we want to give God just what He's asked for. As we've prayed, we've been reminded ourselves of our needs. And we lift those needs up to God. We give Him thanks, as we've done already. We express all the things that come to mind that are on our hearts. Now, we could be here a long time listing all the things we have to be thankful for and listing all the requests we have in prayer. But we know that God hears us. What a powerful message that He listens when we pray. And we read God's Word. God hasn't left us alone. He hasn't just put us on earth and given us no guide. He's given us a Word. And so every time we come together to worship, we're going to read it. And when we read God's Word, we're allowing Him to guide us. And even the person who's reading or teaching a Bible class, their opinions and their ideas are always going to be submitted to God's Word. That is our guide. In fact, as we look through God's Word, we see that there were a lot of times God instituted meals to help His people remember what He'd done for them. One of those meals was the Passover meal, where they remembered how they were delivered from Egypt. And when we get to the New Testament, it's during that Passover time that Jesus institutes a new meal. This is for those who will understand Jesus is giving His life for them. And as we take the Lord's Supper together, we're reminded of that sacrifice. The bread and the cup symbolizing to us the flesh and the blood that Jesus shed, but reminding us that it wasn't just about a physical sacrifice. There was something spiritual happening that was even more powerful. We're reminded of that when we take the Lord's Supper together. We also have an opportunity to reflect on what God's given us and to give to Him. We've been talking about that all last month, how we can give God to God. We don't earn our blessings. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. But when we remember that, we want to share our blessings, not just with each other, but ultimately give them to God. And yet our role as a church isn't limited to what happens when we worship. If you're visiting with us this morning, this is not the extent of what God designed His church to do. It's important. We need to be worshiping, but we're the church 24 hours a day, 7 days of the week. That's why Paul would write to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. What are we doing? Well, right now, we're worshiping. But when we leave here after worshiping, we're being released into the world to do the work of the God who created us, who saved us, and created works for us to do, to bless other people, to minister to others, not expecting something in return, but just wanting to show the love of God. It's incredible as we do that to be reminded of our model, to be reminded of where we find our identity in Jesus Christ. Because if there was ever an example of selfless service, it was in Him. And as we gather around the Lord's table and as we reflect on the sacrifice that was made for us, let's remember that as we think about His model of selfless sacrifice, that's also a model for us as Christians, seeking to have that same spirit and that same attitude in the lives that we live. Let's keep that in mind as we take the Lord's Supper together. It was important for Peter and the other apostles to understand who Jesus was. When he asked him that question, not just who do men say that I am, but who do you say that I am, it was important that they made that decision. And there was another time when Jesus was with his apostles, and he emphasized how important that was. It's in the Gospel of John, in John 14. And it causes us to ask the question, what am I going to do? With the information God has given me, how am I going to react? What choice am I going to make? When I look at what God's plan is for the church, for why the church is here, how will I respond? We've been singing, You're the One, You're the Only One. What a powerful song and a challenging message. Can I really say that He is the only one that I serve? Because what happens in John chapter 14 is that as Jesus is comforting His apostles by telling them that there would be a place prepared for them, Thomas responds in verse 5 of John 14 saying, Lord, we do not know where You were going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. In a sense, Jesus is saying, I am the one, the only one. The reason I think that's significant is we often forget He was making that statement to Thomas. We usually think of Thomas as doubting Thomas, the one who wasn't quite sure he could believe that Jesus had raised from the dead until he saw Him himself. But what's interesting about tradition is that historical tradition states that when Thomas was preaching God's Word, was preaching the Gospel, that he left Rome to preach, and according to tradition, made it all the way to India with his message. Just last Sunday night, John Vaughn was with us, giving us an update on India mission work. And I thought this week, as I was thinking about this passage, how fascinating it is that if this historical tradition were true, that Thomas would take this message, Jesus is the one, the only one, to a place where there was a pantheon of gods that were served. There were all kinds of options, all kinds of gods and statues and temples that have been built in that area over the years, reflecting the worship of its people. But Thomas was there preaching the message of God. And in fact, the historical tradition is so strong that while we were there, we got to visit St. Thomas Mount in Chennai, India. This picture is an overlook of some of the houses that you see there, as well as a message sort of spelled out in stones, my Lord and my God, referring to what Thomas says when he does encounter the risen Jesus. And I just thought this picture captured something really powerful. Whether or not historical tradition is accurate, we're called to preach that message. You're the one, you're the only one, to share it with people all over who believe a variety of different things. And there's something about this contrast, my Lord and my God, and then a world that needs God, that I thought was powerful. And that's the decision all of us have this morning. If you're here this morning, and maybe this is your first time, I hope you understand, as we've traced through Scripture, what happens when Christ says He comes to establish His church, when the church is established, and the invitation is open for everyone to be part of it. And that what is called upon for us to be part of it is just to repent, to turn our lives around, to decide, I'm going to believe Jesus is Lord of my life and not anything else. We might not have a pantheon of false gods and temples around us as they did in the ancient world and maybe in other parts of the world today, but we certainly have options, don't we? We have options of where we can find our identity. We have to make the decision, am I going to find my identity in Christ? Once we've decided to do that, when we put Christ on in baptism and we begin living for Him and with each other, incredible things can happen. One of the tensions that's in the Truman Show for the entire movie is you have this individual who's looking out, trying to discover what the answers are to these questions. But the whole movie, people are conspiring against him to keep him from discovering the truth. Sometimes life can feel like that. It feels like no matter what we do, it's hard for us to find the truth. That's why it's so encouraging to read in Scripture that God is not keeping His truth from us. He's not hiding it from us. He's given it to us, and He's given the church the responsibility to share that message. If you're asking that question this morning about who the real Creator is, where your real identity is, the good news is God wants you to know the truth. And in giving us His Word, He shared that truth with all of us. Do you need to come to the Lord and God who created us, who sent His Son, and who gave us the chance to be redeemed? If you need to do that, you can do that this morning. It may be that you've got another need, another prayer request. Shortly after this service, we'll have a couple of our elders in this conference room right out this hallway. They'd love to meet with you and to talk with you, to pray with you. Whether you're a member here or not, that's a great opportunity if you'd like prayers and encouragement. Or if you want the prayers and encouragement of this entire room of people, you can come forward. If there's any way that we can help you, please come to the front as we stand and as we sing together.